Good morning, girls and boys.
Good morning.
Frosty, isn't it? But it's nice and warm in here. We're turning to Acts, the chapter 4, and that chapter brings us right back nearly 2,000 years. That's the wonderful privilege that is ours in having a Bible. We can travel back in time. And here we are in chapter 4, and we're enabled to stand amidst a wonderful event and learn from it. That's the difference in the Bible and all other history books. History books, generally speaking, inform you of events in the past, tell you what happened. Although, it has to be said, when you come to a history book, you've got to bear in mind these are the thoughts of a particular man or woman on what happened back there. And they might not just be absolutely accurate. The writer might have a bit of a bias about events. They might be siding with one side of a contention or a battle or a war, don't like the other side, so they write in favour of one side. That's but human. But when we come to the Bible, we're reading God's Word. And it is absolutely accurate. Absolutely. And we can rest upon it and be assured of it. Indeed, we can place our souls upon it for all eternity. It's a solid rock of knowledge. And we turn back then to the early days of the New Testament church. And in Acts 4, we're looking at verses 23 and 24, just as an introduction. Let's read them. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God one accord. Now, today, in the will of the Lord, we're going to consider what we should do when threatened by the enemies of God. And listen to me, all of you at some time or other, if you love the Lord and are trying to obey him, will be threatened by those who don't love the Lord. The first thing I want you to notice, and this is by way of reminding you of what we studied last week, I want you to notice that Peter was not afraid to defy the leaders, the religious leaders, who had great authority and had them arrested, him and John, brought before them, and they were ready to do far worse than just arrest them. And they challenged them. And they really couldn't find anything against them, because there was the man standing with them who had been healed most miraculously. So what could they say? What could they say? It's like the police going into the hospital, grabbing a surgeon and about to throw him into jail for working very well upon some poor sick person and had recovered their health. And there was the person whose health they had recovered standing with them, testifying and saying, yes, I was very sick, but this man was the means of restoring my health. And the police couldn't very well arrest such a man. And that's how it was with Peter and John. But they did want to intimidate them. They did want to stop the preaching of the gospel. They were limited in what they could do, but nevertheless they wanted to stop the preaching of the gospel. And we read in the verse 16, they had put Peter and John out and had a wee chin wag between themselves, these leaders of the religious body in Jerusalem at that time. And they're saying, what shall we do to these men? Verse 16, for that indeed I know the miracle hath been done by them, is manifested to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it, as much as we'd like to. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. That's the name of the Lord Jesus. And they called them and commanded, spoke with what looked like authority, commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, what's Peter and John going to do in the face of that? Well, as I say, they weren't intimidated. And boys and girls, I want to remind you of something. Peter had been intimidated by wee lassies, wee girls. You remember that? When the Lord was arrested, there were some wee girls who came and said, "This fella Peter, he's one of the followers of that man Jesus." And Peter, full of fear, "Oh no, I don't know him at all." He was intimidated, overcome with fear, prepared to tell lies, deny the Lord Jesus. That's what fear does to the Christian. But this is a different Peter. Different in the sense that the Spirit of God has come down upon him and filled him. And he and John are full of courage. I might just say that John likewise had been frightened and had run away when the Saviour was arrested. But John too has been changed by the grace of God. And we read in verse 19, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Threaten all you like, but we're going to go on preaching the gospel. Yes, Peter and John were not in the least afraid anymore. And they said, we must obey God rather than man. You know, there are times, I want you to listen to me very carefully, there are times when you must put the Lord before everything. In this case, the law of the land, these men who were speaking to them were judges. They were in a court. They were supposed to do what they were told to do by that court. But they said, we have got to obey God rather than you. Because you see, for the Christian, while, as the Lord Jesus taught us, we must render unto Caesar, that is the king, the judge, the ruler, we must render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, those things that belong to him. But we must render unto God the things that belong to him. And there is a time when rulers may overstep themselves and begin to say to us that we must do things contrary to the law of God, do things that do not please the Lord. And when that happens, we obey the Lord and we disobey Caesar or the king, the ruler. There have been times among God's people, many, many times indeed, in the past, when that choice had to be made, and sometimes God's people suffered very much because of that. So they're let go. They couldn't really do anything against them. And what did they do? Well, our verse 23 tells us, on being let go, they went to their own company. They went to their own company. Boys and girls, there are only two companies in this world. The world's divided into two camps. I know there's hundreds of nations, hundreds of different colours to the skin of a human being. But that's meaningless. In reality, there are only two groups in this world. Those who are the Lord's and those who are not. And among those who are the lords, you will find Englishmen, Irishmen, Scottishmen, Welshmen, Frenchmen, German men, and women, and boys and girls. And I could name all the nations of the world, even Russians, even some living in Iran. They're in the Lord's camp. Then there are those who are not the Lord's, and they make up the other camp. The saved, the lost. I'm asking each one of you, which camp are you in? Maybe you've never thought about it. Well, let me help you to answer that question. Are you saved? Have you asked the Lord Jesus to save you? Have you repented of your sins and entrusted him with your soul's salvation? Have you? If you have, you'll know all about it. If you haven't, it's very possible you've never even thought about it. Well, are you saved today? That's the question. You say, I don't know. Well, if you don't know whether or not you're saved, that means only one thing. You're not saved. If I said to you right now, are you awake? You would say, of course I am. I know I am. I can hear you speaking. I can see you all around me. When I was lying in bed asleep, I couldn't see anything or hear anything. But now I can see and hear, so I know I'm awake. Well, if you're saved, likewise, there will be a very strong awareness of that fact. Oh, there may be times you maybe question and say, really, am I saved? That happens to Christians, but they turn to the Bible, they read the Word of God, they consider again what God has said. Their faith is strengthened and they're full of assurance. Two companies then, and we find the apostles here going to their own company. Boys and girls, you should ever seek out that company if you're saved. The company of the world will bring you to harm. Like the prodigal son when he went into the far country, away from the company of his own people, from his father's house. He went into the far country and there he met up with a bunch of boys about his own age and he went astray. Riotous living. Foolish, lawless living. And that's what the world will always do. If you keep company with the world, then you will become like the world. So our company is where we should go. And especially we should seek out our company when we find ourselves in trouble. They'll give us comfort, they'll give us advice, they'll give us encouragement, they'll give us sympathy. The world can't understand why you do things as a Christian. I have been asked thousands of times, why do you believe? Why do you act? Why do you do? Why do you go to church? Why do you read your Bible? The world doesn't understand what a Christian does. And therefore you're not going to find any help or comfort or instruction or sympathy when you're in trouble. You must go to your own family. You must go to your own company. You must go to your brothers and sisters in Christ, for they'll understand. For they have passed through the same things as you're passing through. They'll understand. And they'll be able to give you advice and comfort and instruction. You know, boys and girls, if you're saved this morning, if you are saved, you have been adopted into God's family. You weren't born into his family. You were born as strangers to grace and to God. You didn't know the Lord. But when you got saved, God adopted you. So that you now, legally, officially, eternally, are a member of God's family. He looks on you as his son or his daughter. You're his. He's anxious about you, if I might use that term. He's always looking out for you. You're his family. There's quite a famous picture taken after the bomb went off in Enniskillen. 13 people were killed as a result of that bomb and many, many, many buried beneath the rubble of the building that was blown up. There's a famous picture. It shows a daddy running. The bomb site is behind him. He has his wife and family around him. And if I remember, he has two of his children under his arm. And he's running to safety. When the bomb went off, he gathered them up. He didn't run away on his own. No, he gathered his children and he carried them to safety. Well, God, in an even more wonderful way, boys and girls, will gather us into his arms when there's trouble threatening us. Because we're adopted into his family. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, we read, "The spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Romans 8, verse 15. The spirit of adoption. That's another title of the Holy Spirit. He's the spirit of adoption. And he resides in the Christian from the moment they're born again. And residing in the Christian, he prompts them to cry, Father. The Christian look on God as their father. Instinctively, when the Christian's in trouble, they will pray. I have experience of that. Marveled, finding myself in trouble, instant, speaking to the Lord and asking for his help. In a split second, that has happened, and that happens to every Christian. Because within us, there is the spirit of adoption teaching us to say, Abba. Abba is the name Father in another language, Hebrew language. Now, the word translated their own company. So it is just one word in the Greek. In our English version, it's their own company, but it's only one word in the Greek. And I like to search out these words and see how they're translated in other places, because there's always a wee shade of meaning to every word. And you need to look at it to get the full understanding of what the word means. And this word appears in Matthew chapter 14 and the verse 13. Look it up. And we're going to finish here. Look at what it says in Matthew 14 verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof and followed him on foot out of the cities. Now, where do you think in that quotation is another translation of the Greek word that in the text in Acts is translated as their own company? Where do you think in that verse that I just read to you is another translation of the Greek word? Any ideas? It's just one word, and it's the word apart. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. That's the same Greek word as is translated in our text in Acts, their own company. The company of God's people are apart. They're separated in this world. And Peter and John, as they left the company of the Sanhedrin leaders who hated the gospel, moved from their company into the company of the Christian. An entirely different company, a different atmosphere. And that's where we should go. And that's what we should do when we find ourselves facing the opposition and hatred of the world. Boys and girls, Christians are a people apart from the world. You must never wish to be part of the world, but you should recognize that by the grace of God, I have been adopted into God's family. I belong to him and I'm not of the world anymore. Oh, learn that truth today, boys and girls. We leave our study here. And we'll come back again, because there's so much in this chapter. We'll come back again, in the will of God, to it next week. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. Lord, we do pray that understanding will be granted to the boys and girls who have listened to our efforts today at teaching them the truth of God. They can only understand, they can only benefit from what a man may have to say as God the Holy Spirit works in their heart. Grant to each one of our boys and girls an understanding, and getting an understanding may they obey God and live for Him. Bless the school today. Undertake for it. You know all about what will come and happen today. And we're looking to Thee for Thy blessing. Answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.